turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we will read in that chapter beginning with verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We were hearing yesterday about divine imperatives. This book has been aptly summed up by Watchman Nee by three words, three imperatives: sit, walk, and stand. We are first of all to rest in Him. God has seated His Son at His own right hand, far above all principality and power and might. And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in Him. And it's a wonderful thing to just simply rest in the Lord. That's where the Christian life begins, just resting in the accomplished work of Christ. It's finished. Here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By Him our sacrifice and priest, we enter through the veil. And then, not only are we seated in Him, but we are to walk in Him. Walk in love. Walk in light, as He is in the light. And then we're to stand. We have a battle to fight. There are three great enemies that we face. Self, that's the number one enemy, and self is defeated by our sitting, resting in Christ. Not in anything we can do, have done, or will do. We rest in Him. And then the world is defeated by walking in Him. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we walk by faith, not by sight. And then the victory over the devil is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Sit, walk, and stand. First of all, we have attention called in this passage to the source of our strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Lord, says the psalmist, is the strength of my life. And one of the most important things in our Christian experience to recognize is our weakness, not our strength. Our weakness. Man at best is very weak indeed. But how wonderful the assurance of the Word of God that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not by might, nor is it by power. Our source of strength, the Lord, is the strength of my life. Paul prayed, you remember, three times over that he would get rid of that thorn of the flesh. He thought if he could just get rid of that, he'd really be strong. But the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. And as Paul appreciated that, he said, I will glory in my infirmity, in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, it's a contradiction, it's a paradox. If he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is not trying, but relying. Not what we can do, but resting in his strength. It's trusting in him. And he is able to do abundantly above all we can ask or think. That lovely verse that we learned as kids, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Be strong in the Lord. That's the way we began our Christian life. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the way it is to continue. And what he commands us to do, it says, not doesn't say be strong in Jesus, it says be strong in the Lord. And that suggests submission to his authority. What he commands us to do, he enables us to do. To the man, he said, stretch forth thy hand. He could have said, I've never been able to move my hand in all my life. Stretch forth thy hand. And he found that when he acted upon the command of Christ, he had the power of Christ. For what he commands us to do, he enables us to do. And then we have what I've called the supply for the struggle. We're in a battle. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are in a battle. We have a warfare. We have our wealth sitting in Christ and all that he is and has done for us. We have our walk and we have our warfare. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against men. Not against unbelievers. It says it's against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. And in view of this, it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. He is a wily foe. The Bible says he's the father of lies. I think Abraham Lincoln said you can fool some of the people some of the time. All of the people some of the time, and some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all the time. Well, I suppose you can't fool all of the people all the time, but the Bible does say that the devil deceives the whole world. That takes in about everybody, wouldn't you say? He's an arch deceiver. The Lord says he's the father of lies. He's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeve, and he works them. Discouragement, disappointments, death, disease, decay, denials, all of these things. He's a master at deception. And we do not need to think for 1 minute that we can match him. We have no strength of our own to fight against him. His strength is superior to our own. We wrestle against wicked spirits in heavenly places. We're not told to fight sinners, not told to fight the world. We're told to flee the world. We're told to flee youthful lusts. We can't say, as some people do say sometimes, the devil made me do it. The Bible says every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil doesn't bother with the people and the drunks of the world and the outcasts of the world. They're poor advertisement for his business. He works in the spiritual realm, in deceptions. He deceives the whole world. Now, God has given us a spiritual inheritance in Christ. That's what Ephesians opens with. It says, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And that's where the devil is carrying on his warfare. That's what this passage teaches us. He's where the action is. He's doing everything possible in our experience to keep us out of the inheritance. And God is saying to us, as he did in the Old Testament, possess your possessions. They're yours, but go in and possess the land. The Epistle of Ephesians is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua. God gave them a physical land. He told them to go in and possess it. There were enemies in the land that would keep them out, but they had to go in and fight. And God, as it were, says to us, as he did to Israel, every place that your sole of your foot shall tread upon shall be yours. And by faith, we step into the possessions that God has given them, and we lay hold, as the Scriptures ask, on eternal life. It's ours as a gift, but we appropriate it. We make it real in our experience. We had a fellow down in Florida. He was a morning broadcaster, talk show, and he always used to close his remarks when he got off the air with this statement. You all hold on to what you've got until you get what you want. That's not too bad a motto, I suppose, for the Christian life. Hold on to what you've got. And don't let anybody rob you of what you have till you get what you want. One day we'll enter into the fullness of the possessions that we have in Christ. Our battle is not with man. It's a spiritual warfare. And the devil doesn't bother with people that are not bothering him very much. The people that he really works on are men like Peter. The Lord says, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. He works on individuals like Job. He gives them a good work over. Have you considered my servant Job? Not a man like him in all the earth. Satan said, yes, I've looked him over pretty good. He works on men like Paul the Apostle. It was given to me a thorn in the flesh, he says, a messenger of Satan to buffet. And we cannot fight this wily, strong foe in our own strength. This is the victory. The victory comes through faith. And the strategy is given to us for standing. We're told to stand, to hold our ground, to hold fight for what is ours. Says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And he gives us six pieces of armor in this section. First of all, he says, your loins girt about with truth, the belt of truth. You know, in those days, they wore those long flowing garments that reached down all the way to the ground, and they would stumble over these if they didn't have a belt to hold it up a little bit off the ground. And so it's easy as we go through this world to have our lives defiled, our habits, our garments, what is seen of our life, outer life, soiled by the world that we're passing through. But with the belt of truth, our loins girt about, we can stand for the Lord. You remember the Lord in his prayer in John 17, he prayed to the Father, says, sanctify them, set them apart from the world through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have something that's absolute truth. And it can keep us in the midst of a world that would draw us away from him. I asked a brother years ago, what is the greatest lack among the people of God today? And his answer was meditation. How we need to chew the Word of God. To go over it and over it and over it and chew it and make it really our own. Sanctify them through thy truth. And Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things of good report, whatsoever things are honest, he names six different things. He says, think on these things. The prayer of our heart should be like the psalmist that says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. What was it that made the blessed man of Psalm chapter 1? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He meditates, not just merely reads it. Have you ever read the Bible like this? I confess I've done it many times. About bedtime, you pick up the Word and you start reading it. You read a chapter, and if somebody shot you, you couldn't tell them what you just read. We're not paying attention. And we could read the Word of God as a duty carelessly, or we could read it carefully, seeking help from God to understand what His Word has to say to us. The belt of truth. What a wonderful thing it is to just spend time with the Word of God. And to be willing to be true to that Word of truth, regardless of anything that may happen in our lives. Buy the truth, the Scripture says, and sell it not. The Lord Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from all of the encumbering ideas of men in the day in which we live. The strategy for standing is, first of all, to begin to possess our possessions. And we must hold the truth. And if we do not, the truth will not hold us. But if we hold the truth, it'll hold us. Stand fast in one spirit, the Scripture says. And then it speaks about the breastplate of righteousness. While we know that when we come to Christ, we're dressed in His righteousness alone. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. It is in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. We know that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that's true, but that is not what I think it's speaking of here. It's speaking of our righteousness living before the world and living before God, a life of practical righteousness. You ever heard a young person say this? What's wrong with it? That's the wrong question. The question should be, what's right with it? We should live for righteousness' sake. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you know. And God is absolutely righteous in all of His dealings. And that should be the desire of our hearts, that we should have, as Paul says, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Personal, practical righteousness, day by day. This breastplate protects the heart. The heart's right, the life will be right. Then it says our feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. And notice this, that first of all, he takes up the matter of righteousness, and then he takes up the matter of readiness to declare the gospel. Because if our life is not right, then our witness will not be right. First of all, there must be the walk and then the talk. We read of the Lord Jesus, it says of Him in Acts chapter 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, He practiced and then He taught. And that's what should characterize our life. Those two on the road to Emmaus said of Him, He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He practiced. And then he preached. And that should be the thing that would characterize our life at all. We should be marked by practical righteousness before we declare the righteousness of God that is to be found in salvation. For the apostle could say concerning the message that he preached, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we have a message to declare, but that message that we declare should be preceded by a life that backs up what we have to say. And notice he calls it the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And what a message it is that we have to declare. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Conscience now no more condemns me, for His own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed me in the eyes of God. Everything's right between God and man. And He says, your feet are to be shod. That's what you're to wear, the gospel of peace. Wherever you walk, you carry that message with you. As we walk to our job, as we walk around our home, wherever we're walking, our feet are clad with the gospel of peace. How wonderful indeed to be God's instruments of carrying this message. Go ye into all the world, the Lord Jesus said, and preach the gospel to every creature. We should preach it by our life, and we should preach it by our lips. One of my favorite verses when it comes to Christian witness is in 1 Peter 3:15, where the apostle says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, give him the place in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And if we're walking the way we should as a consequence of giving the Lord the place in our hearts that we should, people will be asking, what made the difference in your life? God-given opportunities to share what the Lord Jesus means to us. There's a verse in Isaiah 52 in verse 7. It says something to this effect. How beautiful are the feet of him that publisheth good tidings of peace. You ever thought about your feet being beautiful? Most of us cover our feet, and some of them got corns on them and all the rest of it. We don't think about them as being beautiful. But it says, how beautiful are the feet of him that publisheth. And the apostle says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. How beautiful the feet of him that brought the message of salvation. He not only brought the message of salvation, he is salvation. But then when you turn to Romans chapter 10, when the apostle quotes that verse, he makes one significant change. He doesn't say how beautiful are the feet of him. He says how beautiful are the feet of them. Isn't it wonderful to know that that which the Lord Jesus began at the first to speak has been passed on to us, his representatives. We're ambassadors for Christ. And our feet are beautiful. Do you remember that man, that woman, that boy, or that girl that first brought the message of salvation to you? And you trusted Christ? And how beautiful their feet were to you. And you thank God that they brought the message of salvation to your door. I think Frances Riley Havergal must have had something like that in her mind when she wrote, take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This tells us that the devil is an arsonist. He's throwing fiery darts of doubt into our minds and hearts from time to time. And we wonder, well, am I really saved or am I not saved? You know, and this kind of thing. And he fires these darts and he says, we've got the answer. Take the shield of faith. And in the Roman army, I understand that shield of faith reached from about something like about 6 feet in height. And the whole man could hide behind it. Take the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? I believe God. What do you say? I believe God. That's what Paul said. That's the shield of faith. Acts 27:25. I believe God. Didn't say I believe in God. That's true, but isn't what he said. I believe God. Abraham believed God. Say he believed in God. He believed God. He took God at his word. I believe God, Paul said. It shall be even as it was told me. You know the only ones that the devil can blind? The Bible tells us. The minds of them that believe not. Can't blind the minds of those that believe. When you take God at his word, you have the assurance. And so we're to believe our beliefs and to doubt our doubts. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word It abides forever. That was the method that the Lord used. Took refuge in the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. What a difference it is when you take God at His Word, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. God told Moses, you remember in Exodus, He says, now, when He threw this rod down the ground, it became a serpent, and says this snake was chasing Moses, and Moses was running. And the Lord said to him, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Moses might have said, well, that's a little difficult, Lord, because the business end of that snake is right in back of me. It's a poisonous viper, and it's a dangerous procedure. I heard one time about a farmer who was very angry with his hired hand because his hired hand had been attacked by his dog, his favorite dog, and he had taken a pitchfork to this dog and it cut him up pretty badly. He said, why didn't you come at him with the other end? He said, well, he didn't come at me with the other end. And that snake, that business end of the snake, was coming towards Moses. The Lord says, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. You know what happened? When he put out his hand to catch it by the tail, the snake turned around. Because that's what the Bible says. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. It says, submit yourselves to God. That is, you be obedient to what God says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's not afraid of you. But the Word of God, that's something else. Lord Jesus just gave the Word. It is written. It is written. It's written. And we need to take our stand on the Word of God, to doubt our doubts, believe our beliefs. Let God be true, and every man a liar, for heaven and earth shall pass away. The Lord Jesus said, but my Word shall not pass away. What are men's thoughts, after all? We hear men that are the devil's ministers. The Bible speaks of his ministers are ministers of righteousness. You know, because he's not interested in the riffraff. He tells you, just live a good life, but leave Christ out of the picture. That's his idea. And it succeeds very well. He doesn't bother with the down and outers. God is the one that's interested in the down and outers. The poor, the despised, the things that are nothing. God reaches down and saves them by his grace. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Man's thoughts, it says in Psalm 146, I think it is, man's thoughts perish with him when he dies. That's the end of his thinking. And what are men's thoughts? As the heavens are above the earth, so my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. No wonder the psalmist says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, because they last forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And praise God, we have the shield of faith and we have certainties. Man's thoughts at best are uncertain. I think it was Josh Billings who said that most of the things we believe ain't so. You know, a lot of the things that people believe and say that they are out of date, but God's word is settled forever in heaven. He's never going to have to retract a word, never going to have to change a word. We have something secure. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you? He has said to you for refuge to Jesus have fled. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never. No, never forsake. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. We used to have a radio program years ago called the Family Bible Hour, and this is the hymn that was sung each time in its opening. God's word is true. wondrously true, living and vital, eternal and pure. God's word is true. I know it is true. All of its promises given are sure. Isn't it wonderful to have something to rest on that's absolutely certain? Three sureties that we can rest our souls on this morning. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's paid the debt. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And he says, surely I come quickly. He's coming again. Certainties. We have certainties in the Word of God, not just suggestions, but certainties. And the value of faith is in its object. We can put our faith in things that don't turn out, but when we put our faith in God's Word, it says, God wanting, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable things we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's sure, steadfast. It's a wonderful thing in a world like ours to have the certainty of the Word of God. And then it says, take the helmet of salvation, or as it puts it in 1 Thessalonians, take for a helmet the hope of salvation. That'll protect us, you know. Amid all of the dangers and distresses and problems that we run into in life, the assurance that the best is coming, that one day we're going to be with the Lord, the hope of salvation, being caught up together with the Lord. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above, because that's where our home is. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, concerning those believers who suffered catastrophic losses, it says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that in heaven they had a better and an enduring substance. Everything here is going up in smoke someday, but they knew they had something better on. The helmet, the hope of salvation, that blessed hope, which was that which kept them. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Peter, when he used the sword, you remember he chopped a man's ear off, and the Lord had to restore that ear. But on the day of Pentecost, he used the sword aright. It says, they were cut to the heart. The sword of the Word of God is a dagger. There's a verse in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Naaman came to the king of Israel at that time and wanted to be healed of his leprosy. Remember what the king said? Am I God to kill and to make alive? Well, that's what God does with his word. First of all, he kills. That's the purpose of a sword, is not to tickle people with, it's to kill. The Word of God is living, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It brings death to man, death to all man's thoughts, his ambitions, his desires. Man has nothing good in him. And the convicting Word of God comes home to a man's heart, he realizes that. But the Word of God is not only a sword, it's seed. It's seed. A sword is to bring death, but seed is to bring life. And the Word of God is used to kill and to make alive. We read in 1 Peter that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's a living word that brings death to man. And it's a living word by the seed that brings life. Everlasting. We're born again, brought out of death into life. And then we have, seventhly, I have called the string that secures. You know, when God made the earth, it was made in 6 days, and the seventh day was a distinctive day. First of all, he gives us 6 pieces of armor, and then there's the seventh. And this is what it says, praying always. That, first of all, tells us when we're to pray. When? Always. Always. When things are going well, and when things are not going well. Pray when you feel like it, and pray when you don't feel like it. It says, praying always. The Lord said, if you get discouraged as a Christian, you can blame yourself. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The antidote for discouragement is prayer. They that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's when we're to pray. Secondly, it says how we're to pray, with all prayer and supplication. You know, prayer, the word prayer, I mean, just means pouring out. You just let it all come out. Tell the Lord all about it. I must tell Jesus, one of the hymns says, all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Well, tell him. Pour it out. When John the Baptist was murdered, it says they went and told Jesus. That's what we should do. When we have our problems, take your burdens to the Lord, the hymn says, and leave them there. All prayer, pour it all out, casting all your care upon Him. And if you think people are very much interested in your trouble, start telling people about all of your operations. You'll see that faraway look in their eyes. Their mind wanders off. They don't want to hear all about your troubles, but He does. And there's never a busy signal. One of the things that annoys me, you know, I go to call somebody and they say, if you want so-and-so, push button number one and push number three, and you're pushing buttons for about 5 minutes, and you hear a voice, but you're talking to no one. There's no conversation there. But He's a God that hears and answers prayer. He asks us to bring our cares to Him, casting all your care upon Him. For He cares for you. And then it says with supplication. When I was in the service, they had what they call a supply department. If you wanted pillows or whatever, or pants or shirts, and some need that you had in that, you had to go over to the supply department to get this. Well, He says, I'm the supply department. Praying with all prayer and supplication. Let your needs be made known. And then I said with this, why are we to pray? Because God hears and answers prayer. And He says, watching thereunto. You're not only to pray, you look to look for the answer. Watching thereunto, it says in our verse, with all perseverance and supplication. Don't quit. Keep at it. Pray. God hears and answers prayer. We don't come to anyone who's helpless. He's able to succor those that are tested. He's able. Is thy God able? He's able to do exceeding abundantly of all we could ask or think. Well, it says who we're to pray for, doesn't it? It says for all saints. Remember what Samuel said? God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. Have you ever thought of the fact that if you're not praying, you're sinning against your brother or sister in Christ? Praying always for all saints. May God help us to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. We're mincemeat. We're puny people. We can't stand in our own strength. But by the grace of God, we can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The Scripture says, with God, not without Him. It doesn't say to God all things are possible. That's true, but it doesn't say that. It says, with God all things are possible. I can do all things. You can? Yes. Through Christ. Who strengthens me. He and I together are invincible. May God help us in our prayer life for His glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are thankful for this portion of thy word. It reminds us of truths we all know. But we pray that we may know all of these things in a very real way, experientially in our lives. That the Lord Jesus may be glorified in and through us, we pray. We seek thy blessing in our fellowship throughout the day. Bless our brother as he speaks to us shortly, and give him help in the ministry of thy holy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.